this Father's Day, if you have your Bibles this morning, if you would please go with me over to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a message entitled, Will You Stay Behind? Now, to some of you, as we work through this message, you may say to yourself, this sounds really, really familiar. I mean, I am almost positive that I have heard this message sometime in the past. Actually, you probably read this message because a year ago on Father's Day, I was up making the announcement saying, be sure to get your manuscript, Happy Father's Day and things like that. And our deacon chairman sneaked up behind me. And on that day, you made a very special presentation to us. I didn't get a chance to preach that message this morning. And I have longed to preach this message since then. So I just want to be sure that there's no deacons behind me this morning. Okay, good. Okay, so I am prepared this morning to preach from 2 Kings chapter 2. This message entitled, Will You Stay Behind? The neat thing about it is you sent us to Israel, and many of the aspects of this morning's message deal with the geography of Israel. So I'm pretty sure the deacons got together and said, he doesn't know nearly enough about biblical geography. We need to send him over there. And so perhaps that was the sentiment behind it. We're going to read this morning 2 Kings chapter 2. It is about Elijah's last day on earth. And on Elijah's last day on earth, he gave Elisha, who was already anointed as his successor, he gave him the opportunity to stay behind. But as you will see, in each case, Elisha refused to stay behind. The question would be, why? Why did he refuse to stay behind? Let's read 2 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, or please stay here, I pray you, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. Another way of saying, you know, please be quiet, he was saying to these prophets. Verse 4. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. And they too went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets came and stood in view afar off, and they stood by the Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, this is his cloak, and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He, speaking of Elisha, took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces. It's a sign of mourning. He took up the mantle from Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan and took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray you, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him into some mountain or into some valley. And he said, you shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Shall we pause together to pray this morning? Lord, thank you for the understanding of the Lord God of Elijah. It is so typical in this world for men to worship other men, hero worship, even in acknowledging and thinking about the preaching of preachers, there have been those who have participated in hero worship. Lord, I pray this morning you would deliver us from that, but I pray most of all that you would help us to develop the focus of Elisha, that you would help all of us to recognize what it was that motivated him, even in the midst of the many failures of Elijah, his discouragement, his running from Jezebel. Yet, Lord, we see in Elisha the grace of God laboring in the next generation, striving according to the working of the Spirit of God in them. And I pray today, Father, that you would allow that to be true in us. Lord, in these desperate times, we desperately need a double portion of the Spirit of God that was upon men like our founding pastor and upon men of God who stood true across the ages. I pray today that you would help every one of us to take up the mantle, to take up the baton, to understand how to communicate to the next generation and for the next generation to know how to respond. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, with Elisha in mind, I ask you the question this morning, will you stay behind? It would have been so very easy for Elisha to say, I don't want to take a road trip today. I don't want to travel. What are we going for? Why? And of course, those questions were not answered by Elijah. They weren't even asked by Elisha. But it helps every one of us today to understand, as we think in terms of the next generation of those who are coming along behind us. On this Father's Day, I know I speak for all the fathers here when I quote Proverbs 5 and verse 7, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. I say to the younger people around us this morning, as you are planning to celebrate your father or your grandfather's special day, that you would really ask the question this morning, what is it that motivates you? What is it that makes you tick? What is it that keeps you pressing on in very difficult times? In order to really pay attention Proverbs is parental. That is, Proverbs is like the perfect parent. You can't say to Proverbs, oh, look at all the mistakes you made. No, Proverbs is the perfect parent. And wisdom personified here is speaking and saying, listen to me. Listen to the words of my mouth. Don't depart from the words of my mouth. And so it's this sentiment that really I would like to point to as you go over with me to John chapter 6. Would you take your Bibles and go over to John chapter 6? Because in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ asked his disciples, all 12 of them, Judas was among them, he asked them a rather startling question. He said to them, will you also go away? What? The disciples? Especially the 11? You and I have read the rest of the book. We know that there were some powerful preachers, Peter's Pentecost message, others who preached the word of God throughout that. And Jesus is asking them that they will go away. Look, if you will, at John chapter 6 and verse 63. Notice what it says in verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickens. That is, it is the Spirit of God that enlivens. When Elisha said, I would ask for a double portion of your Spirit, a double portion of the Holy Spirit's control upon me. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Now catch this. The words, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. May I pause just for a second there? You might ask the question, well, why in the world did he choose Judas in the first place? Jesus wanted to be in the presence of an enemy who examined every single thing about him. He even acted as the treasurer. He knew where every penny went. So when the time came that he would be tried by the greatest judicial systems known in the world, the Roman and Jewish judicial systems, nobody could find fault. If anybody should have been able to find fault, it should have been Judas, who had watched every single thing about him. Jesus knew who would betray him. Verse 65. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given him of my Father. That tells you a great deal about God's grace. And from that time, many of his disciples went back. All right, now, who are these disciples? These are the 70 disciples. You've heard about the 12. There were also 70 others. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to think about Jesus' very confrontational question to every single one of us this morning under the sound of my voice. Here's his question. Will you also go away? You've been around long enough to recognize there were those who made professions of faith, and yet they turned their back, even preachers, even pastors, turned and walked away. The question Jesus is presenting to every one of us this morning is this, will you also go away? Now, it's with this sentiment in mind that I would ask you to very carefully consider this morning's message. Let me give you the context of John chapter 6. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. They followed him around the border of the Sea of Galilee. They followed him around because they said, hey, you're the guy we want to make king. After all, if it's free food, hey, it's bread, it's fish. By the way, Jesus could also heal. So if they did go into battle and they were wounded, Jesus could heal them. By the way, if somebody died, he could also raise them from the dead. It's like, you're it, man. You're king. We want to make you the king. And Jesus, of course, was pointing to the fact that that was a very wrong basis for their faith. It wasn't the signs and wonders. It wasn't the tasty treats of the bread and the fish. What Jesus was giving them was food for their faith. He gave them the Word of God. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I give unto you, they are spirit and they are life." And so, denying their self-sufficiency, Jesus was teaching them that it is actually the Spirit of God that quickens, and that no man can come to the blessed Son of God, who died on Calvary's cross for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. No man can come except by the Father's wonderful drawing work. Some of his followers, Judas among them, would go away. Judas would kiss the door of heaven and go to hell. Think about that for a moment. Judas kissed the door of heaven and went to hell. May God grant that no one among us this morning would kiss the door of heaven and go to hell. As you turn back over to 2 Kings chapter 2 then, we see that this was the context for the question that is being raised this morning. The question, will you also go away? Or put differently, for Elisha's sake, will you stay behind? This is a very low time in the life of Elijah. Many of you got the glimpses of Calvary that we sent out on Friday afternoon. You've read the context. For those of you who did not, go back and read 1 Kings chapter 16 up through the present. And you will see some just stellar, stellar victories of Elijah. My wife and I had the privilege of standing there at the valley where he confronted, and the slightly up on the mountain where he confronted the prophets of Baal. It was a very windy day. I think the wind was blowing at about 50 miles per hour. Not an exaggeration. There was actually snow coming down in the midst of all that. But we had a chance to be there at that place. Startling victories. Wonderful. Amazing. But there are also some stunning failures, where Elijah ran away from wicked Jezebel. And so it was in the midst of those very low times, as the Lord met with Elijah, they went all the way down to Sinai, which would be well down to the south. That's the place. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. There the Lord instructed him about who he would anoint as kings of the nations and also anoint his successor. It's really very, very discouraging when you think about what happened in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15 through 21. When Elijah anointed Elisha and Elisha agreed, here's what Elijah said. "What have I done to you? What have I done to you?" Excuse me? Elijah, great and mighty man of God, and he anoints his successor and says, "What have I done to you?" That shows you something about the low estate of Elijah and his discouragement and his despair. That Elisha could have said, "All right, just forget the whole thing. If that's the way you really feel about it, just forget about it." But Elisha didn't do that. And there, my friends, is this morning's message. He did not respond to Elijah in kind. He did not reflect back his sarcasm or cynicism or his failures or point out the many ways that he had failed. He did something very different that I believe every young man, every young lady needs to see this morning. Let's see if we can discover what it is. We're looking back at 2 Kings chapter 2. Look in verse 1. "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went up with Elisha from Gilgal." There are those who have wondered, I wonder when we die, if We're all taken up that way by a chariot of fire and a whirlwind. I don't know that's true. Just bear in mind that Elijah didn't leave his body behind. The Lord took him bodily into heaven. So I'm not sure that we can say. But when I think about the passing of people like Colleen Nicewander, and I think about the passing of people like Betty Brown or even Kathleen Smith, who on their deathbed just looked. In those last moments of human life, they looked and they saw something. According to the promise of God and His salvation, it helps you and me to recognize today that life is short and life is too short to be shallow. I would ask the fathers who are among us this morning on this Father's Day, if this were your last day on earth, or let me ease it back a little bit. What if this were your last Father's Day on earth? What would you want your children to think about? What would you want your successors who might be outside of your family, your co-workers, your co-laborers, what would you want them to think about? I believe we have answers here in the life of Elisha. What would you say to them if you were able to talk to your father or mother on the last day of their lives? What would you say to them? What would you ask them? I told you many times how my mother quoted Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30 on her deathbed. That means more to me than I can possibly even begin to express to you this morning, that she used the Word of God in such a wonderful way. But it leaves open the question, will you also go away, or will you stay behind? This was their last road trip together. For those of you who may not have experienced the privilege of a bunch of preachers getting together, we were in Wisconsin, and Will Long saw what happens when a whole bunch of preachers get together. It was rather explosive. He has reflected back on that many times and said, whoa, when preachers get together, it's like nitro and glycerin just firing up, and they start talking about texts they have preached and places they have gone and ways that the gospel has run. Just think about that for a moment when you think about Elisha and Elijah traveling together, the wonderful memories, the wonderful ways they had seen the Lord work. The Bible says that they started at a place called Gilgal, and they hiked in turn to Bethel, Jericho, and the Jordan River. You saw the similarities between verses 2, 4, and 6, where Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Elisha had the chance to stay behind, but he refused to do so. And those refusals are our three lessons in leadership today. Look, if you will, at verse 2. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, or please stay here, I pray you, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. Bethel meaning house of God, named by Jacob. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. Here in the text, when it says they went down to Bethel, that tells us a little bit about where they were. There was a Gilgal that was just on the other side of the Jordan River. The other side of the Jordan River, they came across, and they actually put up stones, which would be very much like the stones of Stonehenge, say, today. And they were very definitely large stones that had come out of the river. That is, they'd been worn smooth. Anybody coming by would say, whoa, how did these very large river stones get in this place? And they did that specifically, according to Joshua. They did that so that each generation could communicate to the next generation, who would say, what do these stones mean? That's one place called Gilgal. But if they had gone from that Gilgal to Bethel, it would have been an ascent of 3,000 feet. So we have to go looking for a different Gilgal, and the different Gilgal is the one that we can see. It was to the north of Bethel. It was about 4 miles to the north. As they traveled along to that place called Bethel, undoubtedly it came to Elisha's mind why it was named Bethel and what the Lord really had conveyed there. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. You remember the situation where Jacob is fleeing from Esau, who was murderous, and his hatred toward Jacob wanted to kill him. And mom and dad said, you need to get out of here. And so he left, and he used, never have forgotten this, he used a rock for a pillow on that occasion when he had that vision of the angels ascending and descending. For those of you in trail life, I guess you should ask Mr. Worley, what happens when you use a rock for a pillow? I've often wondered if that influenced him. Of course, it was a revelation from God. But the main thing is to bear in mind that when Jacob awakened, here were his words in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Foremost, I would think, in the minds of those prophets, when they thought about Bethel, was the presence of God. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Later on, you can see in your manuscript there, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 3, when Jacob is speaking to his family. This would make a wonderful Father's Day challenge. Dads around the lunch table today, Genesis 35 and verse 3. Jacob said to his entire family, including his teenage son Joseph, who desperately needed this lesson for the very hard times that were just ahead of him. He said in Genesis 35 and verse 3, let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. God, who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me wherever he went. You wonder how when they captured Joseph at a place called Dothan and they took him down that coastal road down into Egypt as he was trudging along, you wonder how on earth could that 17-year-old young man survive such a travesty, such a tragedy brought about by his own brothers? Here's part of the answer, I think. Jacob had said to Joseph, God answered me in the day of my distress, and he was with me wherever I went. What a communique. What a wonderful communication to the next generation you and I could give if we were to teach them these very simple lessons. You can see then that lesson of the presence of God in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 16, recognizing the presence of God with them. There's a map in your manuscript this morning, and you can see that the Gilgal that I'm referring to is here just to the north of Bethel. They traveled from Gilgal down to Bethel, over to Jericho, and ultimately across the Jordan River. I pulled that up on Google Earth just so we could get a little bit of the picture of what it's like in that territory. You're in the Judean Hills here at Gilgal, traveling down to Bethel, over to Jericho, and ultimately across the Jordan River. On Elijah's last day, in their last road trip, I think what he was pointing to and helping, the Lord was helping him to show to Elisha, it's really all about the presence of God. By the way, did Elisha get the message? Oh, did he get the message? As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. He was certainly getting that message. And you and I today, even more importantly, can recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ said to us in the Great Commission, and lo or behold, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. We can recognize the mighty work of our God. In the passage in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and through 19, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ who is in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Go back and read that passage and look at the presence of God in the churches. And here's what we recognize today. It's the presence of God. God is present with us. This is the first lesson of leadership, that God is present with us. Then if you will look down at verse 4. Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray you, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now, what's the first thing you think about when you think about Jericho? I would imagine almost everybody in here immediately thinks of the walls fell down. They fell outward. It was next to the parting of the Red Sea. It was the greatest demonstration of the power of God in the Old Testament. Those walls came barreling down, came down because of a mighty assault by Joshua and his forces. Oh, no, it was all by the power of God that the walls just fell outward. On this last trip, we were not able to go to this place called Jericho, the whole political situation. It's over there right now. But the first trip, 1994, we did go there, and it was absolutely amazing. They can demonstrate to you how those walls that were mighty, one of the mightiest cities in the area, how they fell down. It's a wonderful demonstration of the power of God. Dearly beloved, I say to you today that when you look at what appear to be mighty forces, mighty power, mighty political power, military power in this world, don't forget Jericho. Don't forget that the Lord, by the simplest of means, He confounds the wise. He confounds the mighty by the simplest of means. He's walked around, blew horns. And what happened? The walls fell down. I think it's a wonderful reminder for you and me that we ought to be casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. When the Apostle Paul was speaking to the church at Philippi about the power and significance of the gospel and how it had revolutionized his life, when he came to recognize that Jesus Christ is the Father's Lamb, the Lamb which takes away the sin of the world, after all those years in Jewish religion and his understanding of the Old Testament, he came to the awareness. Just as the Lord said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Paul was just rejoicing over this. And so here's what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. That his life's goal was to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. That is, it's not about my good deeds, trying to get my good deeds to outweigh my bad deeds. It's not about the righteousness that is self-righteousness, the righteousness of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And listen to what Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Today I would ask the fathers among us, do you ever feel like a failure? Note for the next generation, you'd be astounded by how many times your parents feel like failures. We all do. Dads, are you conscious of how many times you have failed to honor the Lord? Well, here's the good news. God is not finished with you yet. Against the dark backdrop of your failures. This is when you go to the jewelry store and you see how they want to present their diamonds in sparkling beauty, they put them on just jet black felt. And then they turn the light on. And you see the sparkling diamonds. Against the dark backdrop of our failures and our mistakes and how we have blown it, the Apostle Paul was saying, I want people to see the power of the resurrection. We might say it today by saying, I want my children to see this, not me. They've seen me. They've seen me in all my sinfulness. My own children have seen me in all my sinful mistakes. But when they see the grace of God and they see the power of Christ's resurrection against that jet black backdrop, that dark felt, they can see something startling. They can see something sparkling. God is not finished with us yet. And I believe that you and I can really demonstrate to them how to press forward. In the message of last Sunday morning, there's a link on the website for this. The message of last Sunday morning, we learned how to pray in perilous times. Many of you this week spoke to me and said, Pastor, I used that prayer this week. I prayed specifically for our political leaders, or I prayed about family situations. And I believe this is what we as dads can demonstrate to the next generation if we would simply take hold of it by faith. The words of 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. On this Father's Day, dads, I believe that we could call out to the Lord and determine, I want to leave a legacy of showing my children how to appeal to the Lord to demonstrate his power. And so I say to the teens and the children among us, I would say to you, do you want to learn this? Do you want to learn how to take hold of the power of God and be able to pray, Lord, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness? And most of all, asking the question, what would motivate you to keep on keeping on, pressing on to serve the Lord? What we've learned so far is it's the presence of God, just as Jacob had seen at Bethel. It's the power of God demonstrated at Jericho. And finally, I think the third lesson of leadership is the promise of God. I would remind you that the promised land was really about the promised Lord. It's really, really easy for you and me to get really focused on the promised land. But you see, the real point behind the promised land is that's where the Lord would demonstrate his promises were true. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That was the tapestry, if you will. That was the landscape, the promised land, where the Lord would show himself faithful and he would demonstrate the promises of God. So on that day when they crossed the Jordan River, what the Lord was really introducing them to was the power of his promises, the promises of the Lord as they entered into the promised land. Look at verse 6. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, don't you love it when people are consistent? And he said, as the Lord lives and as thy soul lives, I will not leave you. And they went on. Elijah took off his mantle and struck the waters, and they went across. And on that day, the Lord took up Elijah by a whirlwind into heaven. The mantle fell. Elisha took it up. And when he came to the place, he came back to the Jordan River, he was motivated by this understanding. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? In the text we read a few moments ago, you saw the other prophets were very focused on Elijah. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord has, dropped him in the mountains. Really? Really? And Elisha is saying to all of them, hello, think. What Elisha is really focused on is what you have heard now these three times. As the Lord lives. And there is something derived here. It's not merely as the Lord lives, it's and as your soul lives. Now, it's one thing to say that God is alive. It's another thing to say, I'm alive because of the life of God. Not merely my human body. I'm alive in Christ. I'm alive because of that life. Elisha had the ability to look beyond the prophet Elijah. He had the ability to look behind or beyond the prophet Elijah to see the person of God who was behind the power of Elijah. Let's face it. Before too many more years, some of us are going to glory, right? When you take that cloth and you wipe the dashboard of your car and you come up with that dust, guess where most of that dust is coming from? It's you. It's your body. It's most certainly true in your house. When you dust, what scientists tell us is most of what you're looking at with that dust, that's you flaking off. Yeah, we really are kind of flaky, aren't we? The fact is, every single one of us in this room knows that vapor life creatures that we are, the time's going to be done. And we're going to our eternal reward. The question on this Father's Day is, what about the generation that's behind us? To the next generation, I say, would you take hold of this as the Lord lives? And as I have seen the life of God in the life of my parents and my grandparents, I will not go away. I will not let you go on about your. I will embrace. I will take hold of this. Friends, I think as we do this, we will see these two motives that last, and we will end up asking that very same question that Elisha asked with Elijah's mantle in his hand as he struck the waters of the Jordan and they parted. Elisha said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Yes, others will focus on hero worship. Yes, others will get so focused on people and on Elijah that they want to go search the mountains and look for him after the Lord takes him up in a fiery chariot. But Elisha got this right. And I think for all of us today, this is the most important lesson, is recognizing and embracing the presence of God. The power of God demonstrated at Jericho. And ultimately, as you see in the Jordan River, the promises of God. So I asked the question this morning that I raised in the title. Will you stay behind? Or will you say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us, so that we might have access at this very moment into the throne of grace, have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Oh, Lord, you've told us to come before the throne of grace to ask for grace to help in time of need. And, Lord, we need you now. On this Father's Day, with all these crazy, kooky events around us, anyone who trusts in the land of peace, Jeremiah chapter 12, is just silly today. Lord, I pray on this Father's Day that you would help fathers to clearly communicate to their children and that one generation can communicate to the other and the younger generation can reply, I will not stay behind. As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the glories of your word. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we make these requests in his wonderful name. Amen.